Scripture reading for this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family of believers in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how can we not be moved after reading this beautiful passage from your word that tells us something of the dimensions of your relationship with us? Heavenly Father, we pray as we come into your presence today and listen to your word and contemplate it and ponder it and hide it in our heart, and exercise our minds over it. We pray that there might be that wonderful work of the Holy Spirit that gives us grace even in our perversity and in our sin. The Holy Spirit would give us grace to love you, to see you as you really are, and to love you. Lord, we ask this because we know that it's your will for us. We know that you desire us to love you and to be in fellowship with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Mental Health Association is distributing a bumper sticker that reads, "Have you hugged your kid today?" This was made known in a newsletter from the local high school, along with a note that the Mental Health Association is holding workshops and things for the area. What is it to be a father? What is it to be a father? By and large, we have not improved as we have grown more sophisticated in our 20th century. Even with all we know, we have not improved on being fathers. Often when I'm meeting with a group of men, whether it's the board of the church or with the group that I meet with during prayer meeting or whatever, I find in my heart the desire for myself and for the men that I'm with that God's grace would make us good fathers and good husbands. It's not something that's common today. Fathers are more like money-making machines. And you fathers have agreed to that. Your society has dictated it. And we live at peace with it when we shouldn't. I go back into the Old Testament and think about the idea of a sabbatical leave. Very attractive. 1 year and seven off. That means in the life of the average teenager, he would have had 2 years when his father spent some time with him at least. Do we have new ways that are better ways? I'm not so sure. I think one of the problems that fathers face has been brought on us by the educational system. They've broken down the rapport between children and families. So that's almost an unthinkable thing for a youngster to sit down and talk with his father. Think about that for a minute. You know, we talk a lot about, and I think it's very important, that instead of preaching at kids, we should sit down and ask them questions and find out what they're thinking. I think maybe a decade ago, if we had seen the film that we saw this morning with the Francis Schaeffer series, we might have understood some of the things that troubled us and developed hostility in our being. We would have understood them better. And as I watched Francis Schaeffer this morning on the film and saw his great pain over what happened to the students of the 60s, and saw him on the verge of tears, he had me going himself. I sat there and cried too. What else could you do? But let's turn the tables a little bit. Kids, have you ever sat down to ask your parents what they're thinking? Have you ever given them the benefit of the doubt that maybe they do know something? Have you ever sat down to say, you know, when they come out with these pronouncements, and we all do it, forgive us. We're prone to that. We get preachy and all of the rest. And I'm speaking for myself, and I think most of the parents, we all go into that. And I know what happens when you hear a pronouncement from Father. Right? You just sort of... What about saying, why do you feel that way? Why not pick your parents' brains sometime? I saw it work in the educational system when the local school board developed the Citizens Committee on Sex Education. And they wanted to have rapport with the community. It was sort of, now the commissioner has said that it must be. There's one of those pronouncements. And nobody has much choice in that. But a few years ago, the school system was interested in having rapport with the community. And they called a number of people together. They asked the churches to participate in this. And we sat together and discussed this thing about sex education. And one of the things that disturbed me the most was the fact that there wasn't the rapport between the families and the schools. And the committee was aghast at the fact that here in some classes, the kids would be taught sex education when they still believed in the Easter Bunny. That certainly is a problem. One of the things that I fought hard there is to work with the parents so that there's a big enough cleavage between the parents and the children. Now the school comes back and says, have you hugged your kid today? You know why? Because there's so much hostility building up in people that the kids, in their anger and frustration, are tearing down the school. And that in such a nice community as this. What is it in the cities? Have you heard the statistics about the assaults on the teachers? Is it because the kids aren't hugged? Because we're not fathers the way we should be? Have we gone all the way around in the circle, and do we continue to go around the circle and reap the horror of such a philosophy? No wonder kids don't listen to their fathers. But what does Paul mean when he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father? I spent some time meditating on that passage, those words, this week. And they've gripped me. And I hope they grip you. What does he mean, for this reason? For what reason? Why should any man bow? That's sort of un-20th century-like. But here Paul, with all of his intellect and all of the energy of his being, and it must have been something. There are hardly 10 men in the history of the world that are like Paul. The brilliance of the man, the energy of the man, the compassion and heart of the man. And certainly we know that a lot of this was through the Holy Spirit working through him, and God had a hold of him, and he was in the purposes of God.
But also, let's not downplay the fact that this was a man. And this man says,
for this reason.
For what reason does he bow? What reason does he kneel? And so we have to go back and think about that first part of the chapter and principally, but then to mull over again what he's been saying up to now. He's been talking about the Father from the beginning of time, planning our salvation and providing the Savior. That's the first chapter. But now, specifically zero in on that third chapter. For this reason. For what reason? The whole world has become united in the grace of God. We don't need a United Nations. Oh yes, in some ways we do, because of man's sin. And then they just become an amplification system broadcasting to everybody the depths of that sin. We don't need any United Nations. We need the grace of God. In chapter 3, verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And there we see why he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family of believers in heaven and on earth derives its name. The whole world united. Now let's think of that for a minute in some of the personal applications. From our perspective, back in September, we had what I think is a brilliant soloist, Henry Harrison, minister to us in song. It bothered some. And I think it could have bothered me. I spent a lot of time thinking about it, and I came to a conclusion. And the little ripple in me, and the larger ripple in some others, was because he didn't sing like a white man. He sang like a black man. And there's one thing that I rejoice in, and that is that I kneel before a Father from whom the whole family of believers in heaven and earth derives its name. And who could say that we haven't been enriched? Oh, from my own background of Scandinavia, the songs don't go in America. Oh, we have a few like How Great Thou Art and Day by Day. But I remember a distant relative of mine who was an evangelist sitting down on the piano and singing some of these songs. And I loved them. Maybe it was in the genes, I don't know. But I loved them. He said, these songs don't go in America because of their minor key. They sound sad to the American ear. But we've been enriched by them. They're not our culture. Or how many searching Christians, desiring and hungering for a new dimension in their spiritual life, hasn't been enriched by that Chinese man who spent 20 years in a box named Watchman Nee and then died? Or who hasn't been enriched by the stories of the Russian believers and listened as they sang, oh, not in an American style, but in a Russian style, with all of the strength of their commitment to Christ? Or who recently hasn't been enriched by that Ugandan Festo Kivenjeri as he ran for his life and yet turned around and said, Idi Amin, I love you in Christ Jesus. Who hasn't been enriched by that? The whole family. And the men have come out of the jungles and addressed like Tahari from Peru and would address the Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church. And who hasn't been enriched by the story of his commitment and faith in Christ? For this reason, Paul says, I'm on my knees before the Father. What is it to be a father? What does it mean? Let's go on. What reason? Verse 12, in him and through faith in him we may approach God with faith and confidence. That's the reason. That's the reason. That's why men are great today. That's why Christian men are great today. Because there's been a gospel to the whole world, and Paul was so caught up in that and so enthusiastic and so excited about it that that great man is on his knees before God. There's the dignity of a man. There it is. God, my Father? Have I appreciated that? Have I appreciated God, my Father? And as I meditated on that, I came to some conclusions. As I thought about that passage, I came to the conclusion that God, my Father, was patient with rebellion. How could you get around it? It says the whole family of believers in heaven and earth derives its name, and that family is small. It's not the powerful. It's not the mighty in the world. It's a small family, and yet it should be the whole world. Why shouldn't it be the whole world that believes in God? Yesterday, I went to two football games. Can you beat that in the rain? I'm a regular fanatic. I got to see the halftime and the second half of the Watch On game. Went over there to see Brian and Barry, Terry and Jackie perform. They did beautifully. And during this the halftime, the Scotch Plains band played Rocky. And I poked David and I said, "Hey, I like that song. I like that. It does something to the adrenaline, you know." And then David filled me in on this. You know, where they play that song in the movie. Here's this young man, he's trying hard, he's disciplining himself and succeeding. And he's a boxer. And David says they play that when he's boxing, you know, when he's coming together. And, you know, it just makes the adrenaline flow in your system. And just hearing the music without the story. And I said, boy, you know, I began to think, and I said, all the excitement is man-related. I've been influenced by the films of Schaefer. You know, humanistic man, isn't it great? And here we're programmed right into it. And the music and everything, the story is exciting. And I began to, my mind wanders, and could we be as excited with the festivities at halftime, if Christ were in his rightful place in our world? That was a question I asked myself. And, God's patient with rebellion, isn't he? He's the rightful Lord of this whole world. And he's patient with this world. And he's patient with you and I in our rebellion. Would you believe that the Watch On band hit the field and played three hymn tunes in their program? And my heart sat there and rejoiced. Because it was like God was giving me an answer. I never forgot something. You know, the word says, don't be caught up in vindictive behavior. That's Abrahamson translation. Give place to wrath, for God will repay. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, said the Lord. And I accepted that, and then I began to say, "Hey, Lord, you know, I'm at peace with that, but you never seem to get at, you know, the other people here that you say you're going to repay." You know, they go on their merry way. That was the problem with David, too. You know, why did the wicked prosper? And they go on their way. You know, the Lord spoke to me one day, and he says, "I'm patient with you." I said, "Lord, be patient
And I've forgotten about that completely. I want God to be patient with me. And he's, God, my Father, is patient with rebellion. It's a small family, and while he should be the theme of every song, and he should be the motivation behind every act, and he should be the energy behind every thought, he is God. And one fact slams into my personality: God is patient with rebellion.
Paul says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. Oh God, take away my rebellion and make this world what it should be. Let it acknowledge its true head. Have you hugged your kid in rebellion? Mental health doesn't say that on the bumper sticker, right? But have you? Have you hugged your kid when he's rebelled? God has. God has. Where? But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God is my Father. He's diligent in securing me. He's diligent in he's patient with my rebellion. I'm not excusing that. I think as soon as we see that, we want to be free from it. But he's also diligent in securing me. We're in a materialistic age, and we like to secure the things that money can buy. Who doesn't? But there's something more important than what the money can buy. And the New International Version just published Proverbs, and I've been spending some time reading them. There's a picture there that comes out very strong of a father sitting down with his son and talking to him and saying, son, listen to this. And then there's the statement of the proverb saying, son, listen to what your father has to say. He's going to protect you from a lot of unnecessary experiences. I like the way it says, do we have anything to say to our sons in an age given over to leechery? Have we anything to say? Can we sit down with our sons and, like the proverb says, give them some information, some points? How do you relate to that yourself? That Proverbs 4:25. Let your eyes look straight ahead, or fix your gaze directly before you. That doesn't mean that you can't appreciate the beauty that God has created in the opposite sex. But it says, don't turn your head. Don't turn your head. Two verses before this, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Do we sit down and talk to our sons that way? That's part of fatherhood. Securing. Diligent in securing the future. Security for this life. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And I understand that God has written precept after precept so that my soul could be secured. God, my Father. And Paul says, for this reason, I kneel. Third, he's faithful in providing. God, my Father, is faithful in providing. We've got it into our heads that, you know, it's now, right now. Provide now. Right now. And God has a little different view in that he's providing for now in the light of eternity. That's different. That's different. He meant for your life to be more than the flicker of the glow of a lightning bug on a summer evening. He's meant more than that little... How many seconds is it that it glows?
in the light of all of eternity, that's all your life is. Just the flicker of the glove, the lightning bug on a summer evening. He's the provider. I don't know what it was like for the Trinity to be wrenched apart and Christ to be born as a baby. I don't know what that's like. But he's the provider. Provider of your eternal needs. Listen to this. 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Where does a statement like that come from? Apart from God as your provider. And because God is your provider, you must provide for your family. Have you hugged your kid today? I don't know what it was like for the Trinity to be wrenched apart and Christ to be born, but I do know something. I can't enter into the emotion of it. I can't enter into the pain of it. But I do know something. I know that the Apostle John put it this way, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is my provider. And that's why I call him Father. And that's why the Apostle Paul finds himself on his knees. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family of believers in heaven and earth derives its name. Praise God. Provider! Look at that verse! Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Not only eternity, way out there, right now. More, immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. We come to the table today, there's one question that ought to be in our minds. From the Psalms, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? He's hugged me. He's embraced me. He's embraced you. We kneel before him in adoration. In submission and praise. How can I repay the Lord for all of his goodness to me? The psalmist answers his own question. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, finish your work in my life. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for being our Father. May we never forget that you embraced us in our rebellion. It cost you to send your Son. Lord, we want to come to you today and love you in return. We want to lift up the cup of salvation. We want to call upon your name and give you the opportunity and the authority to work in our lives. To do your work, to wean us away from the world and its values and its horror. Lord, minister to us during these quiet moments of this communion service. May we be quick to hear the way the Holy Spirit applies to our personal circumstances in life, the message of your word. In Jesus.